This evening I'm going to speak to you on money, how to make it, how to lose it. I thought I could do it all in one sermon, but I should have known better. Can't do it. So we'll be on it two Sunday evenings. And it's an important subject. I'm surprised more people don't want to come out and be millionaires tonight. Well, that's all right. They're watching the millionaires play on television is what they're doing. Now, dear one, this is an interesting subject and one that's been helpful to me. And you're basically going to be using your Bibles a good deal tonight, and you're going to all be in one book with the exception of one text. You're going to be in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about money. Next Sunday, we'll go on to the New Testament. There's no conflict between the two of them, actually, none whatsoever. And so we're going to talk about money, how to get it, how the Bible says you can lose it, how much should I have? And I can't do that in one night. No way. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll come back to our subject. Our Heavenly Father, the riches of the earth are yours. You've put the gold and the silver in the earth, the diamonds. You've given ability for men to make money. You have said in the Old Testament, say not in your own heart, by my own strength have I gotten my wealth. So we understand, Lord, that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. So, Lord, help us to have the biblical perspective toward money tonight. It's not easy to get in one night, certainly. Help us to understand, Lord, there's much we need to be taught by the Spirit, as well as by the good and infallible Word of God. Amen and amen. Now, we're going to look at some texts here. A lot of questions have been going around the evangelical world. I'm a king's kid, therefore I should drive a Cadillac, even if it's a 1972 Cadillac, like I drive. Or, God has the best for you, what are you doing in that little house? Why, you've been 4 years in that company, you haven't gotten 3 promotions? What's the matter with you? You're backslidden. All you do is believe, and it's yours, or you give it and you get it. Man, if you're not doing that, that's why your problem's right there. Well, these are good questions. Didn't the Lord say, give and it shall be given unto you? Yes, he did. Did he say, my God shall supply all your needs? Yes, he did. Didn't say wants, he said needs. And he said a lot of other things. And we have the whole Word of God to look at. Hopefully we'll touch on the main principles this evening and, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. Now, as I look at money, nothing wrong with money. Don't misquote the Scriptures. Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. It did not say money itself was the root of all evil. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. The coveting, greedy, grasping desire to have money is the root of all evil, because money is power, and money is purchase power, and money is possessions, and money is travel, and money is prestige, and so the love of money is the root of all evil. As I look at it, I could be, if you get some light on this, come help me, I'm wide open, but I see right off the bat there are 8 ways to get money. Now, maybe we're going to take this down. I got 8 ways to get money, that's introductory. Then we'll go to 9 biblical ways to get it, and then we'll go to 10 ways to lose it. Now, that's a lot of points. Now, you understand why I didn't want to do it all in one night, and if I don't get through this in one night, then so be it. The purpose is to not get through the sermon, but to get the sermon through you, all right, and through me. Looking at it from the outside, how many ways are there to get money? Well, you can work for it. That's number one. Number two, you could find it. That'd be nice. You see that little boy walking along the tracks, 15 years of age? I forget which state it was in. He found like $1.7 million worth of jewels in a little bag along the railroad track. He thought they were just glass, someone's play toys. Took some to school and gave some to his friends to have fun with. Finally, he decided he better look into it. He took them to the police station. They put them there for 180 days and no one claimed them. I know why. Someone got ripped off. You think the thief's going to come down and say, I own them? They say, uh-huh, where'd you get them? Well, Tiffany's. Oh, 20 years in the old clinker down there, you know. So no one claimed them. That boy picked up, I think he had a mere $1.5 million left or something like that. He found them. Nobody claimed them. How many have found millions of dollars? Well, I guess we're not going to be able to pay our OPP bill on that one, are we? But you could find, I found 78 cents once. I really was quite happy with that. I told you before, the only time I had a chance for a big haul was driving down going west on 95th Street in Chicago. It's a main drag through town. Driving that day, and it was a cold, wintry day. All of a sudden, this green stuff started blowing in front of my car. Wow, I said, money. I was going about 45, which was the speed limit. Hit the brakes, and of course, the fellow behind me had seen it first, and he got it all picked up. Whether it were tens or ones, I don't know. That's the nearest I came to a big haul, okay? Mega haul, as the kids say. You could work for it, you could find it. Number three, you could inherit it. That's not all evil. You could inherit it. Number four, you could steal it. Not advisable, but you can get it that way, along with a lot of other things that go with it. You could gamble for it. You could pray for it. That's six. You could win it in a contest. That's why I keep sending in my Reader's Digest sweepstake tickets. 9 million to one shot. Don't laugh. Who has faith for this verse? Let him that hath ears to hear, hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Scripture. The casting of the lot is into the lap of a man, but the disposal thereof is of the Lord. You know what that means? Nod if you do. I got six nodders and the rest are all, huh? In the Old Testament, when they wanted to find out what to do or something, or like Jonah, when Jonah was run away from the Lord and, you know, and God said, go this way. He said, no way, I'm going that way. So he took off and got in the ship and paid his way to Tarshish, and God got a big fish ready. Whale or not, we don't know. But great sea monster is a Hebrew word. And the storm's coming up, and the sailor said, hey, we know someone. Who's the Jonah? That's where you get the word today. Who's the Jonah on board? They said, somebody's causing us a problem. Who was it? They got a big crew on board. They didn't know whom to throw overboard. It's an amazing story. I really should preach on it. It's an amazing story. And so they made up a lot. Every man on board gets a number or a piece of wood with a mark on it, something. They put it in a container and go, dick a dick a dick a dick a dick, like Parcheesi, and go, whoomp. And the first one out they took, it said, ah, Jonah. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Tremendous text. Ooh, what a text. Better stay to this, though. I'll get preaching Jonah if I'm not careful. Now, the casting of the lot is in the lap of a man, but the disposal thereof is of the Lord. And I don't care. They got 9 million names in the Reader's Digest sweepstake barrel, and they go, whoom, and it comes to a halt. Some guy's blindfold reaches his hand. He pulls out Elmer H. Murdoch. Woo, okay. Never work again. That's what it says. Rest of your life. $50,000 a year. Da, 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 da. Someone's going to get it. The casting of the lot is in the lap of a man, but the disposal thereof is of the Lord. Hey, God has no problem with that. He's obviously had a problem giving it to me so far, but he has no problem with that. And from the way you're laughing, he's had a problem giving it to you too. But hope springs eternal. I felt very confident about it once until I read the odds on the back of that thing. I was feeling quite happy about it. God has no problem with big odds. I could go on and on. Old Testament stories. Oh boy, it's great. Let me go. Okay, you could win in a contest. You could have it given to you as a gift. All right, so you got eight ways. Work for it, find it, inherit it, steal it, gamble for it, pray for it, win it in a contest, be given to you as a gift. Well, let's see how this is going to pay for the MUD bills. How many are paying their bills on gifts that have been given to you? No takers. How many are living on what you've won in contests? No takers. How many are living totally on what you get in by praying for it, totally? No. Okay, maybe that's not how God wants his obvious to live totally, is it? How many are gambling for it? Elders, please take note. How many are stealing it? Call the police.
I don't recommend that, neither does God.
How many are living totally on something you've inherited?
No one's there. This is the one. How many are living on what you found? Yeah. Guess what? We're back to working for it. That's about mostly where it's going to be now. That God's very practical, you know. So we're going to go now to how you earn your money by working. Here's how you earn money. Biblical. Get your Bible out. Stay in Proverbs with the exception of one text. Number one, you're going to get your money basically by working for it. Proverbs 12, verse 11. And we're going to read these texts. Now I'm reading from the Revised Standard. Some of your King James translations read a little differently, and I can explain the reason why. Some of your New American may read a little differently, but the gist is going to be the same. I've checked it in three translations. Proverbs 12, verse 11. What's it say? He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits has no sense. He also has no bread. Number one, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. Now, I'm giving you one verse from a whole class. I could give you 3, 4, 5, 6 verses on these things. I'm going to give you one leading text. If you want more, I got them all up here. All right? I'll give you more than that, but that'll get us there. The man who's tilling his land, he's going to have some bread. He's going to be a working man. I can show you on and on and on other verses that speak about the working man has sleep is sweet. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before obscure men. He's going to make it. He's a working man. So we're going not just going to sit around and say, well, just have to trust the Lord again today. Have you looked at the want ads? No, but I'm trusting the Lord. And the Lord's saying, you look at the want ads for jobs, classified ads. Look for a man that whose job you can fit. You fit him. That's why the Bible is very practical in the New Testament. If a man has opportunity to work and will not work, then the Bible says don't feed him. His stomach will get the idea across to him that he should eat. Now, if someone cannot work, that's different. If someone is looking diligently for work and cannot find work, that's different. We help. First of all, working for it. Second way to get money is working with diligence. As a general rule, do more than you're paid for, and that company cannot afford to let you go. There's plenty of people around not doing even what they are paid for, and if you do more than what you're paid for, they can't afford to let you go. You do too much. Good help's hard to find. It's a general rule of thumb. Look, please, at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty. You know, I just can't do much. Just kind of ease into the job and ease out of the job. Somewhere in between all the coffee breaks, take a work break. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. All right? Now, you're going to see that there's more than one principle involved in getting money as taught in the Word of God. Not just a matter of give and believe. We're going to be looking at words and verses just as inspired as those wonderful verses in the New Testament. And this is God's revelation to us, the whole thing. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. All right? And 21, verse 5, under the same heading of diligence. A Christian should be among the finest workers for any employer that the employer has. The plans, 21:5 Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to want. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. As Don Rich used to kid with me out in there in the foyer, he said, you know, the harder I work, the luckier I get. Huh. That's just what the Bible's saying. A diligent hand. You get money by working. You get money by working diligently. You get money by wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 3, 13 to 16. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gets understanding. For the gain from it is better than gain from silver. Notice how wisdom and understanding is more important than money. A fool and his money is soon parted, the old proverb says. For the gain from it is better than gain from silver, and its profit better than gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom and understanding. In this Bible, wisdom is basically that which means a man knows what's spiritually wise, he's right with God. The man is a fool who is not right with God. Understanding is understanding not only spiritual things, but things in life. Now, you gain wisdom and understanding by many ways. I've talked to you of spiritual wisdom, of knowing God on the scene and going at God in my heart, and knowing that I can pray about my job, my business, my home, my finances. And you gain wisdom and understanding by training. You can go to school and get some training, get some understanding. What field do you want to go into? Now, let me tell you something. It ties right in here. The great stress, the great problem on trying to know the will of God. Half of knowing the will of God is already written into your genes and your chromosomes and how you're made up. Case in point. I've noticed it twice now. I pass it on to you. Brother Schreier was here, and he noticed even when he was a young child, as a young person, unsaved, lost, and could care anything about God except to drink liquor and make money, okay? But he always was the kid that was down the block, two blocks, wondering what was over by the creek, wondering what was over behind the barn, wondering what was over the next yard over. Always over there. His mother always had to find out, where are you going? Where you been? He's always had a niche and a wanderlust to see and to go and to be and look. What's he doing today? Travel, 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 travel. I've noticed it with Ray Mayhew. Before he was saved, had any thought of being a Christian whatsoever. He loved to travel. He loved to go and see and be. He was always on the go to do and see and be. He's still doing it. Now, he's doing it as a Christian missionary. But God put in these men a conformity to what he was going to ask them to be doing. And so part of the will of God is written into what you can do and what you like. Now, hear me. When Christ is the Lord of your life, and that's a functioning truth, what you do want to do, what you want to do, is usually what he wants you to do. It fits the genes. It fits what God's put into you. Your DNA and your chromosomes and everything else. The will of God is not some grisly thing that we're going to stuff down your throat and you're not going to like it. And I almost fell in that trap before myself. I'll tell you many times, I repeated again without apology, that when I was in seminary and being set aside for full-time youth work, I felt, now that can't be the will of God to me because I enjoy it too much. The will of God has to be sweaty and have a malarial swamp all around it. I've got to fight my way through tigers to get there and then fall down and pray and be martyred at the burning post. That's the will of God. And it can't be the will of God if it's too enjoyable. I forgot Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Now, by wisdom and understanding, I understand what God's put in my genes and what he hasn't put there. I can pick up wisdom and understanding by training. Maybe it's going to be at a Metro Tech. Maybe it's going to be at some vocational school. Maybe it's going to be in liberal arts. But I pick up wisdom and understanding on the human level about facts and figures and jobs and what they demand of you and what abilities you should have for them. I'm being right with God, having true wisdom toward heaven, and then wisdom and understanding toward men and toward my job. You're going to put a lot of your time on your job. You better be happy with it. Now, about 5 years ago, I preached a series in this church entitled, What's in Your Hand? And I asked the Lord to give me 3 millionaires out of that series of sermons. Because I preached on the development of the capacities that God had given you. I don't know if I'll get 3 million, but I asked for 3 millionaires. Not that they'd be rich and haughty and fat cats, but that they would believe God and be able to use the capacities God had given them to accrue money to help with missions and the Christian work. That's why. Obviously, they'd be comfortable. But never am I praying for you to get to blow it. I'm praying for you to get to give as a stewardship, for it's more blessed to give than receive. And so by training, by observing, by counsel, by prayer, by wisdom and understanding, a man gains riches.
Now, to whom much is given, much is required. Everyone in this room has different levels of capacities in different fields. Certain professions have a high remuneration. They have a high salary. They demand it because of the skills it requires and the culture in which we live. Physicians are going to do well. Professional men of that nature, they put in long hours and years of training. I think they can be abused just like anything else. You look at a professional athlete today, and there's no way you can, you know, you can't equate the good he does, quote, versus the good some surgeon does. The president carries the whole world on his shoulders, humanly speaking, for what's he make, $175,000 a year or $200,000, something like that, I don't know. You know, and ball players are signing up at $2 million a year to stuff some basketball down a hoop, as much as I love sports. How in the world could a young person get the idea of what's valuable in life because some guy can do that? Much as sports crazy America, and I like sports, but not that much, you know. But I'm not going to, that's not my calling in life to deflate salaries. I can't do it anyway. Just trying to show you that different capacities have different values, even out of whack values. And that God won't require of you what he hasn't given to you, nor should you be jealous of the man to whom he's given more, because all men will give an account in the last day. But salaries and money have to do with what you can do. That's how it goes. Some can do more and some can do less. So be it. By wisdom and understanding, riches are gained. Fourth principle. The first was working. Secondly, working with diligence. Thirdly, by wisdom and understanding. Fourthly, by planning and counsel. Now let's take a look at that. Proverbs 15:22. This ties in with wisdom and understanding. 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong. But with many advisors, they succeed. It's not uncommon for your pastor and others perhaps to have some of the folks come to us from the fellowship and they're considering going into business for themselves. They're doing a good job as a mechanic or a serviceman or a printer or whatever. And they think, you know, I've been in this field 10 years and I've accrued a certain amount of experience. I take care of all this stuff and the boss is saying, hey, it's $38.50 an hour. And I come out here and, well, I'd do it for $20 an hour. If I own the business and charge only $25 an hour, it'd be $13 on the going rate here. And why shouldn't I? Well, I can live on $25 an hour. Yes, you can, provided you can work $25 hours per day for 5 days a week. And you've got to also understand that you've got to buy and own a truck. You also got to understand that you've got to have enough contacts to make sure people are dingling in your bell for you to come out and do that. You've also got to understand you've probably got to have some working capital up front during the dry seasons when they don't call you to gain to know you. You've got to have enough money put aside so you've planned your money so that when the seasonal flop hits, you've still got enough money to keep going during the dry off-season times. Things like that. So it's not just as easy as that. But let me say right up front, I believe some of you out there should be going into this type of entrepreneurship and of going into this type of thing to enlarge your own life and be a blessing to other people. I'm not saying you all should. That would be folly and that would be a disuse of the scriptures and the word of God. But some of you should, and the ones to whom God's talking. Now, if you're mad at your job, don't come up to me and say, boy, I want to get going on my own thing. If you're mad at your boss or mad at your job, you're really mad at God. So don't come up here and vent your spleen on me. I have enough spleens vented in the course of a week. Bless your little spleen. Vent it over there, then come see me, all right? What I'm looking for is people who have a holy discontent. A holy discontent, and that's H-O-L-Y, not holes like as in Swiss cheese. Holy discontent, and do you think God's kind of pressed them on to push them out into getting on their own? Doesn't make you a better Christian. Doesn't make you more spiritual. It just means that's what God may want to do for you. Now, 80% of the new businesses in America fail within the first 2 years because they didn't do their homework. Humanly speaking, they did not do their groundwork to find out what the need was, what the market was, what's it cost. They didn't confer with enough people. They went off half-cocked and started it and went down the drain. On a few occasions, it was nothing of their own business, of their own mistaking. The economy went poop, and they got wiped out. Now,
counsel is very necessary. We looked at 15:22. Look at verse chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. It's simply saying that before we launch, look and learn. I have a saying I kind of use around the staff. I say, you know, I've never been hurt by being overinformed, only by being underinformed. You think of going into business? You think of picking out some vocation? You're in college trying to find your major? Think of this or that? You better talk with people free of charge. Boy, I'm telling you, people have wisdom. They'll be glad to share with you. Go to people who've been in the field. Go to people who've been successful in the field. Go to people who failed in the field. Find out where it went wrong. Find out what it's like now. Find out what the demands are. Find out what the unknown things you don't know about that they do know, because they've been there, and they've been there for years. That's counsel. That's advisors. It's free. Many Christians sit down and they'll talk to you about it. They'll be glad to share with you. What are the traps? What are the hard things? What are the things I should look for? Whatever. Sure, you're going to make some mistakes, but you can eliminate a lot of them by talking with people who've been there. Even if you have to pay a few bucks. A fellow came to me the other day, and he's a good golfer, and he thinks he can go professional. I said, well, first right off the bat, let me ask you something. Is golf your God? If it's going to be your God, you're going to have a problem. About this a mega big problem. No, he said, I've already handed it over to God. Okay. You have liberty to think about being a professional golfer. And you think about getting married. Mm-hmm. I saw him alone first. He had his fiancée with him afterwards. I said, you know what that means to you, calling the girl by name? Are you prepared for those kind of hours? That kind of being on the road? That kind of discipline? Now, I crow about the salaries these men get. By the same token, I know, and you better know, that they put in hours every day, like 8, 9, and 10 hours, whacking a tennis ball around. You don't get those kind of shots and moves by watching a TV film on it, reading a book about it. You're out there and you're sweating 8, 9, and 10 hours. I know one fellow went into it, and he had a professional teacher, and he got going. They've been at it for several days, and I mean all day, every day. And the tennis pro that's teaching him starting to whack balls back to him. And he said, by the time, whack, whack, he said, by the time I get through with you, you're going to hate me. And the fellow crawled back across the net and said, I hate you now, not a few days from now. I told him, I said, before you get into that field, you better make sure you're prepared to pay those kind of hours. And if I were you, I'd take $50, $100, I don't care what it costs, and I'd go to the finest golf pro I can find in this area. And I'd play 9 or 18 holes with him, and I'd say, you critique my game and see if you think I got the stuff that I have to have in my genes and in my nature to hack it. Now, the old pro says, man, you never, I'll give you my opinion. Yeah, you could do it, but you're going to have to put 29 hours in it and 16 days in here and 14 months in that shot, and maybe you'll get it. And you could join the other 300 fellows, I think what they call them, rabbits or something, out 2 or 3 days before the golf tournament starts. They're out 2 or 3 days ahead of time trying to see if they can be one of the lucky few that qualify. Now, it's a rat race life. It's not all Palmer and the rest of the boys living off the top, you know. They put their hours in. And you got to find out that's where God wants you. And even if you feel God wants you there, do you have the ability to do it? Do you have the commitment to do it? The kid came to me the other day from med school. And, you know, he's got tests coming out of tests. And he was discomforted. He was upset. He was mad at the world, really. He said, you might think they worship the great God Protein down here. I said, well, obviously you're upset. And I said, you better find out if that's the field you want to put your time into, because you're going to put in 4 more hard years followed by 4 more hard years as an intern followed by crazy, kooky hours the rest of your life. Now, is that what you want to do? You've got the brains to do it, no questions asked, but do you have the commitment and the interest to do it? Because if you don't, back off and do something else. And I say, maybe God's trying to get your attention to find out where you are. What are you going to do with your life? All of that by advice and planning. Well, I don't know if that fellow did or not, but I'd go to the best pro I can find around here and say, do you think I've got it? How far am I off? And then see if you want to put another kind of hours and time and all the rest. Work, working with diligence, and that goes for the professional golfer. By planning and by counsel, we make our money wisely. Wisdom and understanding comes by counsel and advice and evaluation. Well, here's a little interesting one. Look up Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, there is no grain. Well, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. What are we talking about? You got to buy equipment for your business. Israel was an agricultural situation. It wasn't a John Deere tractor back in the days of the judges and Joshua and David. You had to plow 5 acres. You're going to do it by hand with your wife pulling it? Come on there, Susie, better. Come on, Susie. Susie, your wife's not going to pull the plow around. You might have strapped her into it, but she couldn't pull very far. Bless her heart, she's not supposed to. She's not an ox or a donkey to pull your plow. So the man said, boy, I'd love to be a farmer. I'd love to be a successful farmer. The next fellow next door says, well, do you have an ox? No, why? Oxes pull plows fast, real fast. They're the BC edition of John Deere. And he said, you got to have an ox. You're going to have a successful farm, get an ox. Well, what's an ox cost? Well, what's a John Deere cost? I don't know. But you go pay the same amount, you get an ox on this place and put them over in the stall. And when you use through using this old ox to plow up your whole land, you're going to have some furrows. You can put seed in twice as fast. You get twice as much back out. And if you want to go dig it by hand, you're going to be wiped out. You got to have some equipment. Then you got to know if you're smart enough to buy the equipment and buy it in season. Is this a good ox or is he a lame ox? Is he a blind ox or is he a vicious ox? Will he gore you when he gets a chance? Or is he just a nice bossy one that says, no, nice boy, just be a good boy? Every time I saw an ox, they looked vicious to me. They looked like, wow. I mean, they were in pens that had bars that thick around the ones I saw. You can have them. The Old Testament had a scripture verse, if your ox gored somebody, it was your fault, you pay, and if they got killed, you killed, boy, you put the ox out. What's it saying? You're going to go into business, be a successful farmer, you got to have equipment. And you're going to get a computer today. Well, when do you buy a computer? Is it wise to buy a computer? Will it be more work to you? Will it be more health? One of the evangelical churches here in town bought a big computer. They got a big program going. By the time they bought the computer and stuffed all their programs in, they still got time left. They're trying to get other churches to come in and buy time from them to make it worthwhile to have their ox. You see? Well, we've talked about our own staff. We're not, we're there, we're not there. We want to make sure it's worth it. Should we buy this ox, this computer? Are we up to it? What will it do for us? Will it release time and save efficiency? Will it pay for itself? What will it do? Because if it doesn't, bye-bye. I don't need it. I know eventually it's just a matter of time, but it's not time yet. All right? Now, all this goes into making money biblically. Where there is no ox, there is no grain. But in the strength of an ox, there's much grain. In a computer, there are many bits and many numbers. And in the strength of the computer, you might save 5-10 hours a week, and that's great. This isn't very profound, is it? I mean, this isn't very spiritual blessing. This is right down to where your shoes walk on ground, folks. But it's Bible, and it's inspired by the Holy Word of God. Spirit of God, okay. Proverbs 22:4. See, a lot of people want a nice, quick spiritual answer. We prayed about this, and the Lord led me. Well, that's good. I want to know if he led you these verses. That's spiritual. 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Suppose you had $250,000 given to you tomorrow and you win it in the sweepstakes from the Reader's Digest. Will you be proud or humble? Will it help you to remember the Lord or to forget him? I mean 3 months from now, when you're driving down Dodge Street in your Mercedes-Benz. You got a house up on the lakes in Minnesota. And you're sending your high school graduate to Harvard or even Oxford. No, It wouldn't happen right away because you're too spiritual. You overcome, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, this is wonderful. It's from you, Lord, thank you. Right. I want to know where you are 6 months from now. Scripture says in the Old Testament, after you've gained your strength and after you've gained your money and after you've gained your wealth, then look out. Lest in your heart you should say, bye-bye, God. I don't need you. Hey? You don't think money's tricky, huh? You don't have any, that's why. You think you need a bundle to get away from God? Don't you kid yourself. Only once in my life did I determine I would make money. I tell you that. It's okay. I got burned. Wasn't much money either. Now, nothing wrong with money, only what's wrong with Murdoch. I could have said, oh, Lord, this summer I want to believe you for making, this is way back, 30 years ago now, 25 years ago when money was money. It's just using Monopoly money now to play with, that's all. I said, Lord, I want to believe you for $1,500 a summer, and I'll give half to missions, Lord. So every time I go and try and sell an Encyclopedia Americana, Lord, I'm believing you so that we can up our pledge to Mr. Brown, who was our class missionary in Africa. I didn't say it that way. My brother made a good bunch of money selling that stuff. I thought, oh, this is where, I smell blood. Go for the kill. It's over here. The Lord knew my heart. Only once in my life I've been fully conscious I'm going to make some money this summer. I'm going to make it, man. Big. And I averaged $33 a week. And if I hadn't been on the GI Bill of Rights, I would not have gone back to school that fall. Okay? That's not mega bucks, you know. I'm really working the word mega tonight. I realize that. But if Bethy were here, someone tell her. She'd appreciate it. Would you do that great thing? All right. By humility and fear of the Lord. Shall I give you previews of coming attractions? How much money should you have? Just enough so you won't forget God. And that'll vary with every one of you. Now, so we don't, oh yeah, one more here. Number eight. Now remember, by the humility and fear of the Lord is riches. Well, it's so I can trust him with that. I won't go to his head. He won't forget me. Number eight, by generous giving, Proverbs 11:24. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. The time to give. Time to give generously. You withhold that time and you are poorer, though you still have your money. And eventually, to have the greedy fist, you'll end up having less money than what you started with. The reason the Lord asked us to tithe is so that we'll understand the freedom that we can have with money. Until we recognize the Lord with our money, we really don't trust him in that sense that we, you see, money keeps us very dependent. It's the very thing we have to have. And as we tithe and give our offering to the Lord, it keeps us free from money gripping us. We realize this is the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. We recognize him with our tithe and our offering, and the rest is all his, and it keeps us useful in not only how we use our tithe, but in how we use it all. And so the Lord, it keeps us free and healthy, keeps it in perspective so that money is his, it's coming into our hand, and we use it, whether it's a little bit, whether it's a whole lot, we keep it at arm's length, as it were, and it does not get a grip on us. If I asked you how much money you want, you'd all say a little bit more, and perhaps I would too. And maybe you ought to have a little bit more, maybe have a lot more. I'm not putting the lid on how much money you make, no way, I don't encourage you to make it. Provided your heart keeps right. Okay? Now some other things come in here. Proverbs 11:24 and 25. Also 22:9 on the same text, the same heading. 22:9. He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. That's one reason we support the outdoor, the in One reason we support the Open Door Mission. One reason we support Day Spring Ministries. One reason we give to the hunger programs overseas to the National Association of Evangelicals, that we will not forget the poor, those who don't have what they need. Do what we can. Do something toward what we can. Okay? God promises to bless that. Number eight, your only text outside of Proverbs will be found in Psalm 75, verse 6. Psalms, Proverbs, so go to the front one book, chapter 75. You'll get a little variant readings here, but I'll read it, paraphrase it for you. For not from the east or from the west, nor from the south, which in the Hebrew says wilderness, because in Israel, the south part of their land was wilderness, and not from the south comes lifting up or promotion. Hebrew word is lifting up, English equivalent promotion. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and promoting another. King James says, for promotion comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but promotion is from the Lord. He putteth up one and takes down another. And there are times when God will have you sovereignly promoted. Five men could have gotten the job. Five men could have gotten the promotion. You got it. You got it. Why should God reach down into Company B or C, I forget whatever it was, in the Coast Guard, there's 150 men in that training company, and Chief Petty Officer Rush walks through my barracks, takes one look at me, and turns to my platoon leader and says, send that man to Company Y. He didn't know me from a hole in the wall. And out of 150 men, and I hadn't even been a Boy Scout, he sends me to a school for people who had gone through 16 weeks of basic training, completed it, or had gone to military school, or whose father was a high-ranking officer in the military, and I was strike three on every one of them. He walks through and he says, send that man to Company Y. I wasn't even saved yet, but God promoted me when I didn't even know him. I know not why he did it. I remember phoning home and saying, I got a promotion. I've been in the military 3 days. My hair was that long. My hats were still round. They hadn't even washed once yet. You look like a mannequin going around in that stuff. And I'm sure when I walked in that other place, they thought, what is this thing coming to? Of course, I was really the secret weapon for the Navy, and that's why Japan quit in 3 days. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Cometh from the Lord. And God had reasons I can see now. Strings to pull. I didn't have threads to pull. And God sovereignly moved. And sometimes it'll happen to you. God will put you in a place of power and promotion and influence and money. It's not for you to become a fat cat. You say, Lord, what do you have in mind here? What do you got in mind here? Okay? Now, lastly, and the how to get it heading, a little interesting verse in Proverbs 13:22. I've never quite had faith for this. Although I must confess, I felt something welling up in me when I was preparing this a day or two or three ago. I have to spend more time on that, Lord, to see what he has in mind. But there's the text, Proverbs 13:22. Back to our favorite book of Proverbs. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner's wealth, is laid up for the righteous. Now, somewhere out there in this audience tonight, there may be someone in whose heart the Spirit of God will quicken this verse. And I'm just going to speak to the principle. Maybe you've got a few or one or a lot of unsaved relatives who have a good deal of money. They're lovely people, but they don't know the Lord, and apparently give no evidence that they're going to know the Lord. If they do, you couldn't be happier. But I want to point out to you that there is this biblical principle that the wealth of the unrighteous is laid up for the believer. And you do not err to spend some time waiting before the Lord and you're saying something like this, "Now, Lord, here's Uncle Charlie. And when he dies, the only thing his money's going to go for is for his three sons to blow it on this, that, and the other thing. Going to just buy more new cars and more sailboats and more this and the more that. And as far as I know, Lord, your kingdom won't prosper by one shilling." That's 14 cents. And if your heart's pure, it's not, "Oh boy," you get the old greedometer going. But if your heart's pure before God, and believe me, you'll have to wait on God to get a pure heart, it may well be God will put faith in your heart to say, "Lord, now you can control that will how it's written up, and whatever comes to me, I'll put 90% toward your kingdom," or whatever, or 100%, or 50%. "But I will use it, Lord, for your glory, not for a big whoopee party for me." And I believe that's I believe that's valid. I don't have faith for it tonight. I don't have faith for that. I don't know. God may want me to. I don't know. A lot of money around some families. A lot of money. And it's not going to go toward as much as one single gospel tract being printed. Why should it go that way? And God says, "Oh, look. See, that's not quickened to you. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous." And I'd much prefer to have God's people have that money and use it to the glory of God and tithe it or give half of it or do something with it for the kingdom's sake. Maybe for your own very great needs. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Please notice that the delighting yourself in the Lord is what purifies your hearts, and the delights that are left and the desires that are left have been purified by the Lord so that you may ask in faith and receive them. Now, that's 9 ways to get money biblically. I did not speak the one in praying for it. That's certainly, that'd be number 10. And you certainly should be making your financial needs a matter of prayer. Now, it's not uncommon, and I want to say it tonight, it's not uncommon for young couples who are faced with a real dilemma in this day and age, whereby their rent in many places can be as much, almost, not quite, but getting toward a payment you could make on a house. And so you're caught in this financial bind. It used to be so, I remember when we first paid rent, when we were first married, we had a 3-room apartment on the 3rd floor. And the owner of that place stored all the old paint in the attic, which was right alongside next wall to our bedroom. And I thought, if that stuff ever gets going, we will be a couple of fried hot dogs here in about 10 minutes. And we would have been. We paid $54 a month for rent. And I think that included utilities. I was on the 3rd floor. There was a policeman on the 2nd floor, and a fireman rented the 1st floor. So we thought we were pretty well fixed about any emergency that might happen to our house. The man, the fireman told me, "If we ever have a fire here, I'm going to sue this man to the last penny he has. That stuff should be out of there." Be that as it may, you could rent for $54, $48 a month, whatever it was. Now, young people are caught in a real bind today because they get into, you know, they get kind of rent anything kind of, and you're looking at $300 for 2 or 3 rooms. And you could buy a small house for maybe $400 a month, depending on the down payment. And I'm simply saying there are a lot of factors today that young people face that it almost makes it advisable to somehow get into a house. At least you're accruing something, you're gaining equity, and probably gaining a little value on the uppricing of the house. And it's kind of a strain because it's kind of down the drain with straight paying rent. And Grant, who's been my financial counselor for years, has always said that
up until probably now, things have changed around, that if you really stayed straight rent, you'd make money over the long haul. But most people won't discipline themselves to make straight rent payments and save what they save. They won't. It goes off to someplace else, so it becomes a form of enforced savings to pay on a house. At least you got a roof. You're going to pay for it 2.5 to 3 times, depending on your rate of interest. But that's, you know, who's got the discipline to do it the other way? And furthermore, you've got some benefits. You want to be in your own house. You don't want the guy playing rock and roll all night the rest of your life next door. And someone having a big disco party upstairs and the plaster's in your soup. You don't want that. So the only way to do it is try and get your own house somewhere. All right? When I'm lying in my own nice little jiggly water bed, in my own nice little house over there on 1305 South 163rd Avenue, and finally got it out, and it's midnight, and a nice warm night, I'm snuggled there, and all of a sudden, you know, I begin to feel these pulsations. Now, no one's turned up the heat to boil the water in the water mattress, and I start feeling whoomp, whoomp, whoomp. What is this? And I'm looking across 116 feet to that house diagonally, and the old boy's got his decibels up to 15,000 dBBs or whatever they are, and they're coming right through his house, through his wall, through my wall, into my waterbed, into my body. I want a house. I don't want an apartment. What is it next door? I don't know. The guy's ears must be off his head. And if I were you, I would suggest if you think of medicine that you go into being an ear doctor, because all the generation from 15 up to 40 are going to be stone deaf in 10 years and they won't even know it. Don't clap. Go ahead, clap. Now let me tell you, when you lose your hearing, you don't know it. It's painless, I know. But I'm going to get mine back, hallelujah. But when you lose it, you don't know it. You wake up and say, what phone? Your wife says, answer the phone, what phone? Now if I ever give you an answer that sounds kooky, I probably didn't hear you, so ask me again, will you? Someone comes up and says, I just broke my leg. I said, isn't that wonderful? So, obviously I can't get through this thing in one message. So the young couple's facing this kind of a deal. And then you've got a working mother. Well, mother, a working wife who's going to become a mother, okay? Ooh, that's tough. Because mommy-to-be is half the income, or a third of the income, or whatever, and usually a necessary part. Let me just say something here, not profound, but I tell you what, I find a lot of counseling we do isn't profound. It really is fairly common. She doesn't want to work. I don't blame her. She's going to be home with the children. That may not be a luxury you have to consider. Now, if mommy's going to stay home, and you say, we've prayed about it, that's fine. You better. That's good. I just have to ask some simple questions like, what is your minimum payment per month on your total expenses? And if the salary of daddy isn't going to do that, you have got to have some options to stay in that house, either sell it or get out of it or whatever you're doing. You've got to lower your expenses if your income lowers. Do I have faith? Praise God. You better have it, because you're going to have to prove it in about 1 month or 2 months or 3 months. And you would prefer to be home, and I'd prefer to have you home, but you may not be able to be home. So, you're looking at some options. Do I take children in? Am I prepared from a 6 o'clock in the morning type of thing till 5 and 6 at night? Because that's what it's going to turn into sooner or later, unless you have a kind of a regulated deal. And I don't really advise you to give up a good job that you've earned your way 8, 6, 9, 12, 15 years, unless what dad can bring home is going to cover your basic expenses, plus a little more for what comes up, but you don't know it's going to come up. It's not lack of faith. It's going to be lack of common sense. You see? And it might do better for you to find some wonderful babysitter for your children to maintain your higher paying job, which you have finally earned after many years, than to give it over to something that's quite flimsy. And if you know right off the bat, and I've worked with a lot of families on this, and Roger Fisher used to, and Brother Steve works with people on this. If you know that your income is $100 a week below what you've got to have for your minimum, and mom's going to quit working, you have got to have another option that includes work for you, or you better have the gift of faith of George Mueller to know you're going to pray that money in every week. That's just the plain common sense of it, folks. Plain, that's right down there. See? I hope that fits in somewhere into Proverbs 15:4, that by counsel and advice, things go on. I hope you know where your money is going to. I hope you're on a budget. And a lot of things like that, which are spiritual, it falls under the heading of stewardship. And sometimes the best help we can be for you is not only pray for you at the altar, not only try to encourage you in your walk with God and be filled with the Spirit, but to also channel you to Pastor Steve or someone else who has expertise in money handling matters and budgeting to know what you can do and what you cannot do. That's as much a ministry of the Spirit of God through people as praying for your leg to be lengthened. Just as spiritual and just as necessary. Because you know and I know, when there's financial pressures on a marriage, choke. And everybody's uptight and the phone's ringing. Where's the money? Where's this? Where's that? And you're at your wife and your wife's at you. And man, why don't you pay this? Why? And oh, Ma, come on. That hurts. Solved not only by prayer, but by what you do after prayer. You get out a pencil, you get out your budget, you find out what you can do. And you live inside of it. And this culture has been raised with, get it now, pay later, who cares? Someone will pay for it, blah, 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 blah. They won't, you're the guy. Scripture has a lot to say about that. And sometimes the best thing we can do for you as a staff is to help you see where your financial commitments are, to get them down to size payments. This has to go, this can continue, this has to be modified, and find out what we can do. The fruit of the Spirit, I want a spiritual answer now, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and that includes finances. This really should be a Sunday message in the morning, I think. I really do. A little bit late now, but so be it. Because more people should hear this. You need to know it. Now, dear ones, I think I'm going to close it up right there. And I think I've said enough. I did not get to how to lose it. I mean, how to gain it. But it's bold Bible. Now, if you come up afterwards, I'd be glad to answer your questions. And Pastor Mort has experience in financial affairs. Pastor Steve do. And I do by absorption from Gramp and just by plain living and living within my budget. And to this day, we have a basic budget. Know what we're doing with our money, where it's going to. And that way you can save some and keep some and help some, and that's what you want to do. Every good gift is from above. When God puts money in your hand, when He puts gifts in your body and mind, when God gives you opportunities at your labor, we want to redeem those to the furtherance of your promotion of influence and money for the glory of God. Yes, and for your own good, for your own family and their enjoyment. Nothing wrong with that. But should we just look again, review those principles of how to make money? You're going to work, number one. Number two, you're going to work with diligence. Number three, by wisdom and understanding gained in various ways. Number four, by planning. Number five, by obtaining the necessary equipment needful for your business or the entrepreneurship that are going into business or whatever, or getting your work done wherever. Number six, by humility and fear of the Lord. Number seven, by generous giving. Number eight, by God's sovereign will. And number nine, by inheritance. Nine or ten ways to receive from the Lord. Shall we stand for prayer?